trust in you. And Father, as you reveal yourself through your word faithfully, we pray that we would have hearts this morning that are open and receptive to the message. We pray, Father, you give us rest in the hardship, that you would purge us of the worry that we choose to carry. And Father, that we would respond to you in trust this morning in all of life's circumstances. And Father, when we do struggle, I pray that you would put on our hearts to pray out, to cry out to our Heavenly Father to carry those burdens for us. Be with us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I'm telling you, I am so excited about the opportunity that we had as a church, as a community, as churches coming together, as community to minister in Hope Over Heroin up in Piqua, Moat Park. What a blessing and what a powerful message. I'll tell you, to see souls come into Christ and salvation, several were baptized, and it just the excitement of people who were turning their lives over to Jesus, realizing there is no other hope but through Jesus Christ. And as I had opportunity through the day to minister to several, there was one particular individual who was looking for some snacks. He says, "Hey, do you have any snacks?" I said, "Hey, we have hot dogs and we have chips and everything." I said, "I'll take you down there." So we got to walking down toward where they were serving the meals. And I said, "Hey, how's it going?" He said, "I'm struggling. I'm struggling." I said, "Oh, really? What?" I said, "You've come to the right place. This is hope. You know, we want to give you hope. What are you struggling with?" And he says, "Fentanyl." And I said, "Wow." I said, and he just poured his heart out. And he says, I need help. I've tried everything." And he had given testimony of knowing the Lord, and people have prayed over him. But I had opportunity, and I had others come in and help. And we talked with him. We prayed with him. And he, I believe, gained hope. He is going into rehab tomorrow. Or to detox tomorrow, and we just pray. You don't know who he is, but pray for this man that he will follow through and that he will know the hope that there is in Jesus. Amen? And I don't care what it is that you face, you need hope. In much the same way that this man needed hope. And I'll tell you what, here's one of the... I appreciated the message that was proclaimed there last night. They called it sin. It is sinful. It's an addiction, quote unquote, is a result of sinful choices. And because it's sin, it can be confessed, repented of, and turned to the Lord Jesus for that help and hope and that salvation through Christ and Christ alone. And so that was powerful. Here's another powerful thing. He said, you know, a lot of churches have bought into the matter of just praying a prayer and all is good. This is what we need. And what Jesus told us to do is to make disciples. Amen? Make disciples. That's what we need to be all about. As we go into our community and show Christ as indispensable to our community, we want to see people turn to Jesus for salvation and become fully devoted followers of Jesus. That's what a disciple is. And so it doesn't matter what you are facing. It's a matter of focusing on self, and we need to turn from that. So I don't know what your fentanyl may be. You may not have literal opioid addiction, but we all have some sort of self in our lives from which we need to repent. In fact, the story is told of old Joe. And Joe was a chronic worrier. He worries about friendships. He worries about family, the future, finances, and is generally miserable as he worries about all of these things. And then suddenly, one day, he got up and he was happy. He was greeting people. He was giving high fives and everything. He's like, "Man, what in the world happened to old Joe?" And so someone said, "Hey, why the drastic change?" And Joe says, "Well, I hired a guy to worry for me." "Oh, my goodness. Well, how much did that cost you?" "That cost me $1,000 a day." "Oh, you got to be kidding. How in the world are you going to afford that?" "Oh, that's the first thing that guy has to worry about." It's been said that worry is America's number one sin. In fact, there's a book out called Acceptable Sins or Respectable Sins. And oftentimes in the church, that's what we face. We think, hey, worry is just a part of life. The word worry comes from the old English word worgen, which means to choke or strangle. Worry does more damage to those who worry than the actual thing about which one worries. It breaks down resistance to disease, diseases of the nervous system, particularly digestive heart organs and the heart. You add to that sleepless nights and sadness during the day, and you get a glimpse of the destroying power of worry. So often, when you look at the treatment outside of the church, you go into the world and we have what's called anxiety disorders, and the treatment out there for such things leaves God out and gives little hope. But as we continue in our study through the book of Matthew, specifically the Sermon on the Mount, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6, and you're going to see that Jesus speaks to the matter of worry. Jesus talks about issues of life here, things with which we struggle. And he comes to this passage, Matthew chapter 6. We look at verses 25 to 34. And he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor is dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And all God's people said, amen. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry. So here's the take-home challenge here. The take-home challenge is don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. The therefore of verse 24, right out of the gate, he says, therefore, it falls on the heels of last week's discussion or the discussion just prior to this in the text. Regarding finances, you cannot serve both God and money. And so oftentimes we depend upon our money. We get wrapped up in our money and our possessions and our things that if something happens to those, we begin to worry. So he's like, therefore, don't worry about anything. In fact, the tense of the word worry in verse 25 is literally stop worrying. Therefore, you can't serve both God and money, therefore, stop worrying. And so what God commands, He enables. Vance Havner says, worry is like a rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. And if you're like me, sitting in the rocking chair and you're going back, rocking back and forth, it moves me back and I hit the wall. And then my mom and dad holler at me and say, stop hitting the wall with the rocking chair. You know, it's like it doesn't get you anywhere. And a worrier looks at the future that can't be touched and continually asks, what if? Or concerned about what might happen. Worry is a detrimental concern about something you cannot do anything about. And according to God, worry, listen, fasten your seatbelt. Worry is sin. It's interesting. I didn't hear any amens on that. Philippians 4:6 says, do not worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing. So, Worry is something that you're commanded not to do. So if you choose to worry, then you're choosing a sin. It's a sin. The Greek word for worry means to divide, to part, to rip, or tear apart. It's a word that describes the effects of what's going on. So as we look at the reality of worry, and so often we tend to excuse it as if it's something that causes us and comes upon us, we're like, well, what if it's sin and therefore I'm choosing to do it? How can I overcome this? How can I keep from worrying? Well, we're going to look at this passage once again, and we're going to look at clues to overcoming worry. Clues to overcoming worry. Again, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? So, verse 25 there, it's kind of an overview of what he's talking about. And then he starts to illustrate it. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? So here's the first clue to overcoming worry, and that is believe that God meets your needs. Believe that God meets your needs. Realize that if God meets the needs of the animals, He meets the needs of nature, He will certainly meet your needs in His time, in His way. That's where the faith comes in. We talk about the heart of your worry. I'm just going to give you a little glimpse of where we're heading with this. Oh, you of little faith. It's a matter of faith. How are you going to keep from worrying? Don't be a person of little faith. We're going to be looking to the Lord through this. So believe that God will meet your needs. Jesus was telling his disciples, and now in that light, he's telling you, he's telling me, you counted on Christ for your eternal salvation. Amen? You trusted Christ. You counted on Him. You looked to Him at the cross and you said, oh God, Jesus died on the cross for me. And He was buried. He rose again. I realize I'm a sinner and I need a Savior in Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. I repent from my sin. I turn to you in salvation through Jesus Christ. And now, praise you, I have eternal life. You trusted Him for your eternal life. You trusted Him for your eternal security. And Jesus is saying, now depend upon Him for your daily bread. Isn't that awesome? You know, we believe that and we know that. And many of you have trusted Christ for your salvation. You say, man, yes, I'm saved. But are you trusting Him for your daily bread? For the issues of the day and tomorrow and the days ahead? So what needs does he talk about here? Well, first of all, God meets your physical needs. We just saw that. He feeds the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store in barns. I mean, have you ever seen a bird out there? Oh, we got to go sow the garden, you know, and it's got a hoe and a rake, you know. They don't do that. They scatter seeds in other ways. But anyway, that was supposed to be kind of funny, but. But they don't use a rake and a hoe and all of that. Now you look around here and you think, you know, well, hunger at FBC is not really a big problem. You know, you just kind of have to look around a little bit. But health concerns aren't they? You know, I don't know all the health needs. I don't have to know all of those. All you have to do is look at our prayer reminder, and you can see, man, there are a lot of needs out there. Oftentimes in staff meeting, we sit there and go, wow, there are a lot of needs. We spend some time in prayer about those needs. And you know, we don't know them all, so we can't pray for them all, but we pray for you. We pray for our church and ministry, our church family. So we don't know those needs. I don't know all those needs, but you know what? God does. He knows your needs. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're facing, whether it's the physical concerns that you have as far as illness or injury or whatever it may be, or personal struggles, whatever those may be. God knows and He cares. And so there's a matter of faith. You need to believe that God is in control. He has your back. If you have trusted Him for your eternal salvation, you can trust Him for today, and you can trust Him for tomorrow and the days ahead. So you must not worry. You do what you can do. You do what you know to do. You go to the doctor. You take your medicine and you take the test. You know, what's interesting is some people, they take tests and they worry about the tests they're going to take, right? Oh, I don't know. I'm going to take a stress test and I'm getting stressed about my stress test. You know, what's going to happen? You do what you know you can do. You go to the doctor, you take the medication or whatever treatment that they prescribe, and you trust God for the rest. Beyond that, you don't worry. You must not worry. Now, it's good to be sensible about your health. It's good to be sensible about the food you eat. But you can get so worried about what certain expert labs say about the food that you get ulcers thinking about it. You know, one day coffee's bad for you. And then the next thing you know, it's good for you. You know, and all coffee drinkers said, amen. All right. And one day, you know, and we'll get to one day fat is bad for you, and the next day fat is good for you. Amen. Anyway, you know, who knows? You know, you just get so wrapped up in what the experts say. God says all things in moderation. Someone said ulcers are what you get from climbing mountains over molehills. God meets your physical needs. Look at verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? God meets not only your physical needs, He meets your material needs. Consider the beauty of the lilies. Their beauty is expendable. You go out, you know, and you're like, wow, I love those kind of flowers. You know, I love daisies. I love lilies or whatever roses, whatever flower you like. And so your spouse goes out and they get a bouquet of flowers for you. Oh, they're just beautiful and they smell so wonderful. And you put them in a vase and depending on how green your thumb is in a day to a week, they're gone. You know, they're worthless. Throw them in the trash. God meets your material needs. Now, this expands on the teaching of verses 19 through 21, that of living for material possessions is foolish. He points that out. You know, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. We went down to Cowan Lake to visit my son and daughter-in-law. They're down there camping this weekend. And they said, hey, come on down for a brat. So we drive down there, you know, little car, you know, and had a great time. And we pull up, and they got the fire going and everything, and said, yeah, you know, we heard a big noise at 5:30 this morning, and we look out, the raccoons were fighting over the food in our cooler, and they took it. They took the brats. They took the potato chips. They took the chocolate for the s'mores. It's like, oh, no, what are we going to do? They said, don't worry, we went to the grocery store this morning, we're good. You know, I mean, they got into the cooler. I told them, I said, you know, they're sitting behind the weeds over there. They got a cooler of their own, and they just put all that stuff in there for later anyway. They're like, God met our needs. Yeah. But, you know, that stuff is here today and gone tomorrow. But the treasure in heaven lasts forever. Worry is a sin of unbelief. It grows out of the idol worship of verse 24. Look at verse 24. You cannot serve both God and money. And if you serve money, it's idolatry. And worry indicates that you don't believe in the promises of God, that God will meet your needs. He says there in verse 33, we'll get to that in just a little bit, but just looking ahead, a little peek here. But rather, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, doing things God's way, and all these things will be added to you. The things, don't worry about that. God's going to take care of those things. So you don't have to worry about them. And if you do, you're worshiping them. It's idolatry. It's sin. Worry shows that you are not seeking Christ, but you're seeking something else. It is idol worship. Think about that thing of which you're worrying. And let's say that this flower, this vase right here with flowers in it, let's say that's that which you are worrying. It's like you are bowing down and you are worshiping that about which you're worrying. It's tantamount to, it is literally idol worship because you're not believing, you're not trusting God. Verse 31, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He already knows you need them, so don't worry about it. Worry is what the pagans do. They don't have God. They don't have a right view of God. So if you're worrying, listen, if you're worrying, you're acting like an unbeliever. You're acting like a pagan. They don't have a God. They don't have a right view of God. Warren Wiersbe says, the way a man uses his wealth is an indication of the condition of his heart. So again, looking back at verses 19 through 21, do you look at your wealth, your finances, your possessions as a means by which you can minister to others? This all leads us to the second clue concerning overcoming worry. God knows your needs and He promises to meet them if, there's a condition here, if, verse 33, you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and or then all these things will be added to you as well. Seek first God. Seek first Him and His way of doing things, and trust God for the rest. So here's the second clue, and that is put God first. Simply put God first. God must be your priority, first of all, in salvation. This morning here, if you don't know Jesus, just in the same way that we were talking about help over heroin last night, if you don't know Jesus, that's the first thing you must do. The world has its ways of dealing with these things, but Jesus is the answer. And fentanyl may not be your problem. That may not be that which with which you struggle. There may be someone here who's dealing with opioids addiction. But maybe worry is your fentanyl, and the answer is Jesus. In the same way, the answer is Jesus. There is no other way but Jesus. Put God first. If you're taking notes, you can say, don't worry about worrying. Simply seek God. You know, there are people who worry about worrying. They're such chronic worriers that they worry about worrying. I call it fearing fear. There was, 48 Hours had a program a while back, and it said, this is what puts people into panic attacks or anxiety attacks. They find themselves in a situation where they are frightened. And then they begin to fear that they will experience that original fear and the bad feelings that come along with it. And therefore, the situation then is not the cause. They are the cause. Their thinking is the cause of what we commonly call panic attacks. For example, if you have a car accident, that was a legitimate, like, oh, no, you know. And if you've ever had that, there's, oh, you know, you just... But then maybe later on, you experience something that startles you in much the same way the car accident did. And you're like, oh, no, here comes that those same feelings that I had when I had my car accident. It's like, oh, no. And then you get into the panic attack mode. And it's the fear of fear. So don't worry about worrying. So the way to overcome is to take your focus off of yourself and to fulfill your responsibility to God and others, and worry will dissipate. Now that's kind of a encapsulation of where I'm heading with the rest of the message here this morning. The way you overcome, take your focus off of yourself, fulfill your responsibility to God, seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and start focusing in on how you can serve and serve God and serve others, and worry dissipates. It becomes a non-issue. You are replacing worry with seeking. You are putting off worry by putting on and replacing it with something else. I used to think then that the replacement for worry was trust. And there's truth to that. We're talking about, oh, you of little faith. That's what Jesus says. If you're worrying, He calls you having little faith. It has to do with trust. There's truth to that. But in your thinking about, okay, what can I replace my worry with? I came across 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. So take a peek at that. 1 John chapter 4 and 18, verse 18. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear. There's the fear. By the way, worry is a form of fear, the fear of what might be. I'm fearing the future, not sure what I'm going to do. But there's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So the focus of the worrier must change from a focus upon self to a commitment to focus on the needs of others while trusting God. And that's an indication of your love for God. Here's another thought. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. And this is going to startle you, but worriers must battle laziness. Matthew 25. Now, this is in the context of the parable of the talents. And in that day, a talent was a form of money. So a man was going on a journey, and he called to his servants and he entrusted them with some of his property, some of his money. And to one he gave 5 talents, and the 5-talent guy gained 5 more. He worked at it, he invested it, he gained 5 more talents. He doubled it. To another he gave 2 talents, and he gained 2 more. And to another he gave 1 talent. And the 1-talent person went out and dug a hole and buried it in the ground, hiding his master's money. And so when the master returned, he commended the 5-talent and the 2-talent servants, saying, well done, good and faithful servants. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Wow, how awesome. Then the 1-talent servant came to the master and said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you haven't sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Verse 25, here it is. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. And verse 26, his master replies, you wicked, lazy servant. The 1-talent servant was fearful and was therefore considered lazy. He was worried about what his master might do when he returned. If he had tried to invest it and tried to work with it and he lost it, or it didn't turn out the way he had hoped it would, he was concerned about what the master might think and what the master might do. And so he thought, well, I'm not going to go through that. I'm just going to bury it. I'm just not going to pay any attention to it because of my fear. Came across this quote, blessed is the man who is too busy to worry in the daytime and too sleepy to worry at night. Robert Frost is quoted as saying, the reason worry kills more people than work is because more people worry than work. It's the law of averages. So, how do you put God first? How do you put God first? Well, start with your time. Start with your planning. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We're looking at verses 13 through 17. You may be familiar with this passage. James 4, 13 through 17. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to do this or we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag about, but all such boasting is evil. Again, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Listen, planning is good. So long as you plan with God in the middle of your plans. Planning's good. So long as you start with God, God must be your priority, and all of your plans are surrounded by God as being the focus. Planning's good so long as you plan with God in the middle. So you put God first in your everyday. You carve out time. I'm going to spend time with God in His Word and in prayer. Sometime during this day, God's first. He's a priority in your everyday. You put God first in your every week. You attend services faithfully. You get around people so that you can be encouraged by the people of God. We need that, don't we? We get through the week and we go through the challenges and the toughness of the week. And we need encouragement. We need God's people. I encourage you, continue to be faithful here. Get involved in a life group so that you can get with other people to encourage you through the week. You put God first on your every payday through tithes and offerings. You put God first in your choices, your decisions. You don't leave God out. He's your priority. So here's some suggestions when you find yourself worrying. All right? Again, we're looking at Matthew 6:33. Seek first His kingdom. Seek first His righteousness. What can you do when you find yourself worrying? Well, first of all, ask, what is my problem? Ask yourself, all right, what's my problem? Get very specific about this. Don't just say, oh, my problem is I'm just sad all the time, or I worry all the time, or whatever. Get specific about that. What is my problem? What am I worrying about? Secondly, what does God want me to do about my problem? Get into the Scriptures. We tend to read the Scriptures in general terms, too. We're like, okay, well, I'm going to read somewhere in the New Testament today. Where am I going to read? Or maybe an Old Testament, and I read maybe the life of David or something like Joseph. And we get general about a reading. But if you're struggling with something, find out what God says about it. Do some homework. Ask some questions. Where can I read? What should I study? How can I go about this? Find out what God wants you to do about whatever it is with which you struggle. Do your homework. And then ask, when, where, and how should I begin? Get specific. Start thinking about that. Okay, when, where, how should I begin? And then, here it is. This is key. Start doing what God has directed you to do through His Word. We tend to get lazy. Oh, God, take this away from me. Oh, God, I just struggle with this matter of worry. Take my worry away from me. Or whatever it is with which you struggle, take it away. Go to school on it. Start doing what God has directed you to do. He who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. What can be done now? And focus your concerns on today. Now, concern is right when it leads to action and not to worry. You may say, well, man, I got a loved one. I got a friend. They're traveling. Just use this as an example. And man, they're traveling. They're going through Atlanta, or they're going through New York City or Chicago or wherever. And man, I just get so worried about them when I know that they're on the road. And and by, oh man, their car is just, I just worry about whether their car is going to make it, you know. And so what do you do about that? Well, I'm concerned about their traveling, so I'm going to pray about that. Oh God, I pray that you will help so-and-so in their travels and pray that their car, keep them alert, protect them from other idiot drivers out there, you know, just like protect them. And then you focus on your responsibility for the day. And at any moment you think about whatever it is they're going through, you say, God, I pray for them. I entrust them to you. And I want to continue to fulfill my responsibilities in the here and now this day. Help me to do that. And you get busy about that. You think about it again. You do the same thing. Focus on your concerns today. Focus your concerns on today. And rather than worry about feeding the body, you focus on spiritual food. Man shall not live by bread alone. You thirst after spiritual water. You shall never thirst again. You set your heart on things above. Colossians chapter 3. John MacArthur says, as believers, we are to leave the sin of worry behind with our prayers and gradually become different people through the new ways of thinking and acting. As you put God first, the result is then, verse 33 again, take a look. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Here's the result. And all these things will be added to you as well. So here it is. What you do then as a result is you trust God for the blessing. You trust God for the blessing. You realize, you know what? I have this need. I'm going to trust God for that. And in His time and in His way, He meets that need. Oftentimes, we want it now. And He says, okay, I'm teaching you. You're learn to trust in me. That's where the faith comes in. And I'm going to believe that God will do it in His time and His way. He's going to meet your other needs. As you seek Him first, you learn to trust Him. And He will work things out through the difficult times. George Mueller, remember, he's the one known for powerful prayer. He says this, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. The beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. That's why Jesus said the heart of this matter is your faith. Oh, you of little faith. The worrier tends to be not only lazy, but also unthankful. I encourage you to look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, thinking about looking at verses 4 through 9. Jeremy read it a little bit earlier. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's so important. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness, your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but rather in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So here in that passage, you have right praying. Then you have right thinking. Verse 8 says, think on the good things. And then verse 9 says, put it into practice. Then you have right doing. There's so much hope here for the worrier. So much hope. Therefore, verse 34, look at verse 34, Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Tomorrow belongs to God, friend. Tomorrow belongs to God. Leave it with Him. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't steal that which belongs to God. That's in God's hands. There are enough concerns about today. Albert Einstein said, I never think of the future. It comes soon enough. So all the hardship of this world might wear you pretty thin, but they won't hurt you one least bit unless you let them in. The Christian has nothing to worry about. God said it. We saw it here today. The unbeliever has everything to worry about because it is an issue of faith. You must trust Him first. Seek Him first. The unbeliever, the one who's never realize their need of salvation through Jesus Christ, He has everything to worry about. And the appeal here is to make Christ your priority. Come to Him in salvation. Many of you have trusted Christ. You're believers. You know. You trust Him for eternal life. Trust Him for your daily bread. So what I'd like you to do, I'll tell you what, I'm going to ask you to bow your head in just a moment here. But you can take notes, because I want you to not be distracted by me or anything up here or by the person next to you. I'd like everybody to bow your head. I'm going to give you some homework, all right? Some things to do, some things to think about. First of all, if you struggle with worry, confess it as sin. You need to realize, as we had our Hope Over Heroin event last night, that maybe opioids, maybe heroin, maybe fentanyl, maybe that's not your issue, but worry is your fentanyl. Worry is your heroin. You must confess and repent of that, just like every bit as much as the person who might struggle with that. You confess it as sin. And the hope in there is that there's an answer for sin, and that answer is Jesus. And you turn to Him. Trust Him. If you haven't already trusted Him for your eternal salvation, do so now. Ask Him to save your soul. If you have, then you need to, hopefully this will just kind of smack you upside of the head and say, you know what, I have trusted You, O God, for my salvation, but I confess my worry is sin, and I repent. I turn away from that. Maybe it's laziness. And you have to confess. You realize that's sin. I'm going to confess. I'm going to repent of that as well. And then pray in your own heart. Even now, just start the habit of praying. Oh, God, help me. But pray with thanksgiving. So, again, you're taking notes with your heads bowed. You say, okay, start a thank list. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. You start with 25 things. And then you keep adding to that, and it becomes 50 things. And then it becomes 100 things. There's a book out that says, I think it's called A Thousand Blessings. You just realize, man, this is what God has done for me. And so anytime you start to worry and start to get fearful, you pull out, you say, God, I'm traveling, or I'm concerned about this or that, or work, or whether I'm going to have a job tomorrow, or whatever. God, that's in Your hands, but I am so thankful. And you pull your thank list out, and you start praying. Prayers of thanksgiving. And then it turns your heart away from the anxiety, regardless of how bad it might be. And then think biblically. Think biblically. You put into practice, and I would encourage you, here's another suggestion. Memorize Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation, your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And at any time of anxiety, you go to that passage. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. And God guards your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And then get busy. Get busy doing what God wants you to do. Ask Him for the strength and the power. And then you realize, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. And I can do it by His grace. Father, I pray that You would work in every heart here today. I thank You for how You work and have blessed in so many awesome ways over this weekend. And we just rejoice in the fact that that work continues even here today. And so we entrust these matters to You. Father, regardless to what it is with which people struggle here today, I pray that they would look to You for the answer. Look to Jesus. And Father, that there would be that hope. As we saw over the weekend, hope over heroin. There's hope over worry. There's hope over fear. There's hope over laziness. I pray, God, that we would be serious about our walk with You. That it's not just praying a whiffle dust kind of prayer, but Father, that we would pray with hearts of commitment and discipleship before You. And so we ask for that power and that strength. Continue with heads bowed. Jeremy, we're going to take an offering in just a moment. And again, a means of turning your heart over to God, an indication of that, so that we can continue to minister to hearts and lives of people around us. But after the when Jeremy asks you to stand, if you'd like someone to pray with you, I'll be down front here, and we'll have someone step aside and pray with you. Or after the service, I'll be in the back, and we'll pray with you, talk with you then. Father, continue to work to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.